Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
The consistency of God. So starting years ago, John and I planned a trip to Brazil. And whilst we were there, we went to Foz. And Foz is famous for its waterfall and they're incredible. But it also has the world's largest hydroelectric dam that's used. As we approached by air, we saw dots of white. It's scattered amongst the greenery of the forestry. But it did not prepare us for what we would be seeing. At the falls, there was a gradual progression in the spectacular nature of what we saw as we meandered in the boat upstream. Waterfalls gradually got larger and more spectacular in sight. We had one jaw-dropping experience after another, exhausting every adjective we knew in awe of what we saw. Nothing could distract us from our focus on the waterfalls. We walked on a deck towards the last major waterfall. Not only did we see what I thought was the most outstanding of all the falls, but a rainbow glistened off the water as light radiated a kaleidoscope of colour. The falls were a beautiful feast to our eyes, a celebration of God's glorious creation plan, and a boost for our emotions and imaginations. They were outstanding, our only distraction, their beauty. Today, John takes us to a feast, a celebration, established by God in the Old Testament, a feast whose ultimate climax is Jesus and the fulfilled plan through him. It points to a God who has a plan for a glorious temple, a plan to fill his temple, and he remains undistracted in his plans to fulfill that. So this morning I will talk about the consistency of God's plan, and that he is never distracted and provides his Holy Spirit to help us to wait on his plans for us. So the Feast of the Booths, of Tabernacles, or Booths, took place at the end of harvest. When the children of Israel left Egypt, God instructed them to have this celebration. Leviticus 23, verses 39 through to 43, sets out the precise instructions that God gave to Moses. Days of rest, days of offering, and days of feasting. We know this feast was celebrated hundreds of years later because during Solomon's time, in Chronicles, it tells us he carried out them according to the commandment of Moses. Much later, when the exiles returned from Babylon, Ezra 3 reminds us, and they kept the Feast of Booths. Nehemiah confirms that Ezra read from the book of the law and they celebrated the Feast of Booths. In this annual celebration, called Sukkot by the Jews, they traveled to Jerusalem, the city where the temple dwelt. Days were given to celebrating not just the provision from the harvest and thanksgiving for God's protection as he tabernacled with their forebears in the desert. It was a time of remembering the laws God had given them through Moses and a renewing of their covenant between them and God. At the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to... Sorry, in Deuteronomy 31 it says, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes together to appear before the Lord, at a place that he will choose, you shall read the law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners from within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord our God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and fear the Lord our God. So during the feast period, the Jews constructed a booth, and it was made out of palm and other leafy branches. And in these booths they met to celebrate. Jesus would have been very familiar with these bulls because his parents were devout Jews, and we know that they practiced these. And in fact, in Luke, it tells us that Jesus and his parents traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, for the Passover feast. And it tells us that Jesus, they thought he was lost, but Jesus was found in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So feast attendance and going to the temple was part of Jesus' norm. John draws on this experience of the Feast of Tabernacles to help us to understand the reliability and consistency of God's plans. He wants us to remember that the plans God had then are the plans fulfilled in Jesus, and the same being fulfilled in us. It's very easy to forget things unless they're a priority or we have firm reminders to help us. Some weeks ago, John and I went away, and I chose to take the laptop with us, but kept it in a cupboard. I thought it was the safest place to keep it. And on the morning of our departure, I remembered, I must not forget the laptop in the cupboard. But we decided to go to the pool before we left, and I thought, let me leave the laptop in the cupboard so when the cleaners come, they're not distracted and take it. Anyway, we duly departed, and of course, out of sight, it was incredibly out of mind as well. And so I left the laptop and did not remember that I'd left it until we got home and John asked, where is the laptop? And I thought, it's in that cupboard. So we had to ring up and try to get it. Thankfully, it was retrieved, but I had a dilemma. Not only had I left the laptop, but my sermon notes were on the laptop. And of course, I hadn't committed it to memory entirely, so it was a bit of a challenge. Anyway, we found it and it was couriered to us. So the purpose for this story is the Father knew that we would forget. He knew that this would happen, so he planned these reminders. So just like sharing communion, it helps us remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. Feasting was God's built-in reminder that the Jews needed to return to meet at the temple. He's pointing that we too need to return to meet at the temple. Not a temporary temple like those made out of palms, but fellowshipping with others who have the new temple dwelling in them, his living temple. This sets a pattern for us of gathering as a church, an important part of our lives in making the Lord's Day a priority. I have to confess that I sometimes feel tired on a Sunday morning and do have an odd thought about staying at home. When I think of the journey I have to make coming into church, I don't know if anybody else here feels like that, or is it just me? But being at church reminds us that we are part of a family of believers who can come together to worship Jesus and enjoy the Holy Spirit's display of gifts, just like we saw this morning. Despite challenges, this focused time with a congregation of believers lifts our eyes to Jesus, reminding us of his unchanging plans, faithfulness, and goodness. We can gather with others and speak directly to God and him to us. We no longer need a mediator. We are part of the new covenant, the new temple where God dwells. God had already planned for all nations to be part of this new covenant. In the instructions he gave to Moses, he included the sojourners in the town. So in Deuteronomy 31:12, they would have understood that it was meant that sojourners and foreigners and immigrants, they would have known what it meant to be a sojourner, a foreigner, or an immigrant, themselves having been sojourners in Egypt. God welcomed sojourners then and planned a way for sojourners or Gentiles to be now part of his family through Jesus' death on the cross. He has been consistent in this plan. Once we weren't a people, now we are people and can be the people of God. If you do not know Jesus, he welcomes you to be part of his family. All have been included, no one has been overlooked or excluded. As his temple, Jesus dwells with us. He wants us to know that we are his holy nation, his priests, his people. We are his. He enjoys spending time with us. He enjoys us worshiping him, and he enjoys us enjoying him as the people enjoyed God at the feast. Not just on special occasions, but at all times. Furthermore, Jesus' completed work on the cross means that the new covenant extends into the new Jerusalem, where there will be no temple. In Revelation 21, verse 22, it said, John said, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb." That outstandingly beautiful city, where all will be in up close in awe of the Lamb. During the last day of the feast, the rabbis carried out a water pouring ceremony. They fetched water from the pool of Siloam and took it back to the temple to pour on the altar. For the Jews, it symbolized that one day the Messiah would come and pour out his life-giving water as prophesied in Joel, where it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Jesus spoke of the Spirit on the last day of the feast, when the celebrations were coming to an end. Jesus reminded them of the promise that the Spirit will come. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Just as the priests symbolically pour water that flows from the altar, so his Spirit pours into us and out to the nations. The temple in Jerusalem partially held the presence of God. One commentary says this was a foreshadow of something better to come. So the water ceremony was a reference to Ezra and 47 of the water flowing from the temple, and in Zechariah, where it says of the living waters flowing out of Jerusalem. God would pour out his water, meaning his spirit, on all. This was a new level of intimacy for all of God's people. Not just the prophets, priests, and king. Not temporary glory as experienced when God traveled with the children of Israel, but in this new way, as we heard this morning being shared with us. So like my time in Fos, with the increasing depth of experience of the Fos as we got close up, our expectations are being raised, and God reminds us that once his spirit was experienced at a distance and only available to some, once it was experienced and carried in a box, now it flows out of us. Through Jesus' finished work on the cross and his glorification, we can personally experience this, the work of his spirit, flowing mightily out of us, not just on special occasions, but at all times. We too will have the experience described in Ezra 47, or in Ezekiel 47, when we are led through the waters that go ankle deep, then knee deep, and waist deep, and then deep enough to swim in. Jesus wants us to be saturated by his Holy Spirit, so we are better equipped in our worship and our service to him. He longs for us to long for his Holy Spirit. Is that longing in you? His promise and his plan is for us to be filled. The Jews came to the feast year after year and witnessed the water pouring ceremony. Jesus' invitation for us is to keep coming to him time and time again. Each time we come, he is faithful and he will fill us afresh. So as it was at the feast, Jesus' brothers approached him and said, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." But Jesus would not go about in Judea, as the passage tells us, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he was not planning to go up to the feast then. We are told not even his brothers believed in him. So it wasn't because they believed or wished to celebrate him as the Messiah, but because of the recent challenges that we would have read about in chapter 6 of John, that there was a departure of many of his followers. So his brothers tried to persuade Jesus to show himself and his amazing miracles at the feast. Their plan was that this would be a great way to regain his popularity. Galilee was like a backwater. Judea was the big city. It's like saying to someone from the country, you must go up to London if you really want to make something of your name. But this was not the Father's plan for Jesus. Jesus' entry on earth was planned according to God's timing. Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. So Jesus pushed his brothers away by telling them it was not yet time. The ultimate time when all his glory would be revealed would be on the cross, and that time was not yet. Jesus had to be patient and wait. The Father had guided him all his life, and in Zechariah 9, it tells us that he had planned to set out of the specific time when Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a colt. The authorities were seeking to kill Jesus, but they couldn't, because it was not yet God's time for his death. Jesus had lived his life dependent on the Father's plan, so knew he would direct him to the right time. One commentary suggests that John's picture of Jesus is of one steadily moving on to meet his divinely appointed destiny. Jesus patiently waited for God's destined plan for his death on the cross. He was not distracted or wayward, but remained focused. Do you sometimes struggle to wait? Be it in relation to a big or a small issue? I know I sometimes do. When I believe that God has spoken something, I'm wanting it to happen immediately, of course, but sometimes we just need to wait. We are faced with so many things that could potentially distract us. Just like distractions are all around us, and without discipline, we can find ourselves going off into all sorts of directions and failing to fulfill the goals we've planned. Now, this is a confession. I wake up with plans to do my quiet time, but sometimes I make the big mistake of picking my phone up to check my messages. I'm sure I'm the only person this happens to. I'm sure nobody else has this experience. And before I know it, 30 minutes has passed, an hour has passed, and I have not started my quiet time. However, despite this distraction, now we know there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But what it does raise is the question of commitment. For me, it does anyway. What does it mean about me if I can become so easily distracted? But despite these challenges, Jesus knew he had to wait. He would not become distracted by the whim of his brothers. He knew the truth from Isaiah, where it says that his strength would be renewed as he waited on the Lord. Even though the pressure from his brothers was no doubt grating, and I'm sure it would have been, he pointed out to them that it wasn't indeed his timing, but that it was the Father's. One commentary states, he was governed by the Father's itinerary, not a victim of hostility. Jesus was not opposed because of his lack, but reluctance in acceptance of him due to disobedience and disbelief. That disobedience and disbelief still stands. Hostility did not drive him, but he was driven by the fact that he had work to be done on the cross as the Savior who was needed. So though there is a potential for distractions, the good news is we serve a God who is faithful, undistracted, who has been consistent in his plans. And even when we are wayward as individuals or even as a church, God will get his plan done as he works through his Spirit to draw us closer to himself. Amen. Whilst it was still not time, Jesus still needed to use the time he had wisely. He was undistracted as he purposefully taught and delivered many through miraculous acts. This challenged me into considering how I use my time whilst waiting. Do I fret, get anxious about what is to come, try to force it, or do I remain purposeful in the existing things I've been called to? I know I sometimes feel grateful to help God by doing things my way. I don't know how you respond to when you have to wait on God's plans to be fulfilled in your lives. Do you turn to God, or do you try to speed things up in your own way, trying to help him out with his plans? God's plans have remained consistent across the centuries. He has been good, faithful, and unchanging. Despite what we might sometimes witness or experience, he is not distracted. As he never changes, he continues to provide his Holy Spirit to help us as and when we are in need.